Thank you, Mr. Baker. Good afternoon once again, everyone. It was really really a joy to be able to fellowship with you on that night to be observed yesterday. And I'm grateful for Mr. Jeff Baker Sr. to go down to Knoxville today and to help out. The French X are in London and helping out there as well. So I'm really grateful to have the help and, again, to be able to come up here and spend time with you here on this first day of unleavened bread. So actually, I brought some in case I get hungry during the sermon. And the question came out, this is actually a piece that would normally be used for the Passover. We had a couple extras in case Mr. Bettis wasn't able to come. We were going to have Mr. Worden go over and give it to him in his home. So this hasn't been blessed, so it's just a piece of unleavened bread. And it brings up the question sometimes because it was asked, you know, do we really have to eat unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread? And I noticed the words that are being spoken too. The first time that Mr. Baker asked us to get up to sing hymns, he says, would you please stand? And then the second time he said, would you please rise? And so we've always teased about that. But there's those words again, right? Because we're avoiding things in our food that make it rise. And so this is a flat piece of bread. So I thought, well, I'm going to go ahead and try one. And it's actually pretty good. And I would say, you know, why not? Why even bring up the question? Why is it there? I mean, if you find yourself sometimes, somehow, someplace, without unleavened bread, I think God will understand that. But guess what? If I decide I'm going to carry this with me in my car as I drive during the week, and if I get hungry, I'm going to take a piece of this and just think about what I'm doing during this week. Why not? So, you know, if you have that opportunity and if you can bag it, carry it with you, and have a time during the week or during one of your meals to have unleavened bread, why shouldn't we? Isn't this week important before God? Aren't these the days of unleavened bread? So let's eat the unleavened bread and think about what we're doing. So it's one of those, again, it's one of those that's posed, the questions that are posed sometimes. And so I always just answer it in that sense of why not. So while he's doing that, I do appreciate the flowers from Mrs. Nancy Baker that are brought to us today as well. These are beautiful, and for all the preparations, again, that have gone into the hall. We do have some announcements here, just ones specifically for tomorrow. this is important, again, for our feast coordinators and our preparations for the Feast of Tabernacles, so we can really start to get a handle on who's going where. Festival registration opens on Sunday, April 11th. This is not housing, by the way. This is simply registration. Most of you have your portals already set up, so that's all you got to do is simply go in there and update your information on where you might be going. Even if you're not sure, see if you can put something down. You know, I may possibly go here, probably. You can always go online and change that. We ask that all Kagwa households please complete the online registration, festival registration, from April 1st through May 7th. So you can start tomorrow, and that's when that begins. Now, there's also a Branson venue change. The White House Theater, the location we have used for the Feast of Tabernacles for the past 7 years, will not be available for our use this year. The owners of the theater decided to lease it for the rest of the year to another production company. We were just recently informed of this change. The new company was not interested in subleasing it to us for the feast. We beseeched God to take care of us and reached out to some influential friends in Branson. God intervened and provided for us once again. The Feast of Tabernacles in Branson will now be at the Starlight Theater. You can see pictures of this beautiful facility by searching the Starlight Theater, Branson, Missouri. God has blessed us with another fine facility for the feast in 2018 and possibly future years. The Starlight Theater is one of the newer theaters in Branson with seating for 840 people. There is a side street that allows entry and exit from the theater without getting on Highway 76. The theater has a large lobby with a diner attached. There's plenty of space for our needed offices, including the mother's room, along with festival instruction, hospitality areas for teens and young adults. The Bible studies and family dance will be held at a great location only 4 blocks from the theater. The theater should serve our needs very well this year. All housing is basically the same distance from this theater as it is from the White House Theater, with minor exceptions. So there's some good news
the good news there. And all this, that information is not in the bulletin, but as far as the festival registration, that's in the bulletin, as well as the last day of Unleavened Bread will be a combined service with Hickory to be held at the Marion Freight Depot facility located at 58 Depot Street in Marion, North Carolina. Services at 10:30 and 2:30. And now comes the time change, by the way, since we're going into April. We decided to wait till April to actually make that official change now to 2 o'clock for regular Sabbath services in Asheville. So it will be moved to 2 o'clock. We decided instead of trying to go back and forth during the fall that we'll see if we can work this consistently. So we get into the fall and it gets darker earlier, people will still be able to make it home with services at 2. So we won't have to switch that back and forth. In case we need to watch a webinar, there are web access. We have churches that do hold their services at 2 p.m. Eastern time, so we don't have that problem as well. As few times as we do, that still won't be a problem. So anyway, more to it, more of the times. Of course, the time changes are noted on the bulletin as well. So please be mindful of that as well. So I think that's all I've got for the announcements today, and I'll get into the sermon message for this day. It's an exciting time that we're in because there's something different that we do during these days, and some of us may run into some trouble, and I don't want to forget some of those things either, to the point where I was so wrapped into the details of church services and activities some years ago that after services, during the days of Unleavened Bread, I decided to make it easier for my wife so she wouldn't have to prepare a meal, so we got a couple of pizzas. And so it was very interesting. It was just, you're kidding me. And I actually went ahead and bought them, put them in the car, drove up into my driveway, and as soon as I parked in my driveway, it hit me like a hurricane. What in the world did I do? And in one motion, I got out, got to the back seat, picked them up, walked over to my neighbor, knocked on the door, and said, here. Just like that. And I'm sure that all of us have gone through these things and might note that during these days, you might find something that you didn't track down before. And we've used these wonderful analogies to think about that it's a process of endurance, never giving up, being sharper in our mind, searching sometimes for what they call that hidden sin that might be within us. Sometimes we ask in our prayers, God, forgive us for the things that we don't even know that we're doing. Please be merciful to us as you reveal things that we don't even understand that we're doing at this time. Whatever it might be, all kinds of different things. But I also wonder how many have experienced difficulties on the very day after the partaking of the Passover. If we take a moment to consider Satan and the way he works, I will tell you one person that experienced difficulty. Mrs. Lori Ellis, on the way home from Knoxville Passover services, was dropping off her daughter and son-in-law who came to spend the time with her during these days, and she was rear-ended after Passover, totaled the car, and she had to go to the emergency room. Now, thankfully, after doing x-rays, they found that she was just shaken up, nothing was broken, so she didn't have to stay the night. And thankfully, she's okay. She had enough insurance that the car will be okay. But could you imagine that? You know, having to deal with something like that. You know, God's people go through different things like that. We can continue to pray and ask for it because there's nothing really you could do. I guess the woman was in an SUV and turned around to deal with her children. It was going about 25 miles an hour, and Lori was stopped at an intersection. So she got hit pretty hard. And so anyway, she had asked for prayers that God would also intervene and heal her totally of things that sometimes don't reveal themselves maybe for some weeks or even months later. So consider again Satan and the way he works. Wouldn't it make sense to try to take down a Christian as soon as possible? Take him out after that joy and that reaffirmation. Let me take him out as soon as I can. Therefore creating a discouragement. And what's the use type attitude? You know, we need more power from God to accomplish His purpose, not just as a corporation, as a Cogwell Corporation. We need more power from God to individually overcome and to conquer and endure. So I've got 5 points for consideration today and meditation during these days of Unleavened Bread, and I hope that they'll bring encouragement and joy during these very special days that we observe. Let's understand and review a number of important facts regarding this sacrifice. At this sacrifice, we are, as I baptized some people this past week, when you come out of that water, and again, I even tried to rethink this of what we're doing. When you're baptized, what are you baptized into? Consider that. From the scriptures, he said, be baptized. What was Jesus Christ baptized into? Was he baptized into the family of God? Sometimes we'll say that with an overall understanding, but really he was baptized. And what does baptized mean, by the way? Simply means immersed, doesn't it? What are you immersed into? Very simple answer. Water. You're baptized into water. But what for? There's a symbolism there. When you're baptized, the old man is supposed to be buried. For some reason, even God's people sometimes are able to resurrect. Because we resurrect an old man sometimes, don't we? We bring him back in. So we've got to, again, constantly go before God and make sure that that old man stays buried, stays below that water. And when you come out, there's a symbolism in there. And I believe that God actually honors this. He truly does. Every sin that you've ever committed is gone, formally gone, through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's enough thought in there, and that's why it's so sobering, as we come before God on that Passover, because we're thinking of what we did. And we're reaffirming, God, I'm serious about this. I'm in it for the long haul. I want to overcome. Please continue to forgive my sins. Now, they don't build up during the year either. It's not from Passover to Passover that our sins start to build up. And that's a point I'll get into. We're made clean through Jesus Christ. That's what we think about. The Lamb without blemish. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, it says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You can take it, by the way, from the sheep or the goats. Because he understood, again, through the society, not everybody there, many people had flocks of goats. He said it was okay to take it from the goats as well, as long as you understand that this sacrifice was to be without blemish. Now, the one thing it doesn't say, I've brought this up before, they took it, remember, on what day of the month? It was the 10th day. Now, I've not heard anything before because it just doesn't really reveal it on why it was the 10th day. And you keep it up to the 14th day. That would tell me, as always, as we do before Passover, as we do right now as we come on the Sabbath day, we prepare. Sometimes God's people have formally done this. We've called Friday, and the Jews have called it the preparation day. So we prepare our cars, we gas them up, we get everything set, we get everything ready because we've taken it seriously as far as what we do. So did God, because it took time to go through those flocks and to find the one without blemish. And I wonder what kind of teaching that tool would be for the children as well. Hey, come on. Come on, kids, let's go. We've got to find the Passover lamb. And God specifies it's to be without blemish. How about helping Dad look for one? And maybe the family doing that together. And there's time that it took to prepare. You choose it on the 10th day, and you're thinking about that. You've got 4 days to think about what you're doing here. And the purpose of this, why is this lamb set apart here? Ah, why is the lamb set apart? Good question for us to think. Keep it up to the 14th day was killed between the evenings as we kept the Passover. The lamb without blemish. 1 Peter chapter 1. Go over here to 1 Peter chapter 1. This maybe was brought up during the Passover this year. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. We weren't bought and our sins weren't paid for with corruptible things, he brought out. For as much as you know, 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, it says, from your vain conduct received by tradition from your fathers. So there was a carry-on here. You know, sometimes that may happen in our lives. We may be, there are some things we might carry down that were actually good things. but there actually were things that were not so good. And I analyzed things. I had a good dad. He didn't make that commitment, so he'll be a second resurrection dad in that sense. But he was a good dad overall. But I noticed sometimes, and we talked about that. We'd be on the golf course, and we'd be golfing, and he'd hit one, and it'd go over into the woods, and he'd curse. And I thought about that, and I go, you know, even the pros hit it into the woods. And I told him one time, I said, yeah, you're not good enough to curse. We're gonna hit it more often into the woods, which surprises me. I'm on the fairway, and I look out there, I'm going, look at this beautiful fairway. It's beautiful, and it's so wide. I've got all this room, and I slice it into the woods. I go, you know, I probably should aim for the woods. Maybe I'd hit it in the fairway. But all these tests that come upon us, and people curse. I say, it's not worth it. You know something? He actually thought about it. He goes, you're right. And he didn't curse anymore, not at least not on the golf course. And sometimes, I remember one time we were looking for a car for my sister, and he went to a used car dealer, and I remember he said, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. And I thought about that. And I've talked about that to you before. Why do we say, let me be honest with you? Because I'll reply to me, are you going to be dishonest the rest of the time? Do you have to preface everything you say with, let me be honest with you? I don't really think, and maybe you think, well, that's not really, well, it is for a Christian. Why would I have to say, let me be honest with you? Did Christ say, let me be honest with you? And all these things, no, that shouldn't be a part, because we should always be honest people. We shouldn't have to preface it. So that's part of that little leavening that sits around. Let's dump that off. Let's get rid of some of those things and just work on always being upright and let your yes be yes and no be no. Living by every word of God. Sometimes it takes some time to think about that again. Verse 19. We were redeemed, it says, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. See, God in Jesus Christ had a master plan before it all began. And it says, but was manifest, it was made evident in these last times for you. So God revealed it to them just like he is now. We know that God has a master plan. You know, and it's that simple for us. Do we believe in Jesus Christ? Absolutely. I still remember as the owner, the pastor of the last church that Knoxville met in, allowed us to meet in his facility because he said, you know, I went online and I saw your beliefs. He goes, there's a lot that we probably can't see eye to eye on, but you believed in Jesus Christ and that was good enough for me. Now, not everybody does that. But he did that, and I go, well, yes, we absolutely do. And if I would have been allowed to, if I could have, you know, followed through, I'd go, that's just the beginning, though. That's where it starts for us every year. It begins with Passover, but there's a master plan. It goes on through these days of unleavened bread. Oh, those Jewish days. And again, we've seen this before, and that's the foundational things that we understand. It's the process. For us, it's the process of overcoming. But, you know, I don't want to go through another Days of Unleavened Bread this year and really not think about it. So I want to think about it all the time when I drive or go somewhere to eat this and to think about what I'm doing. What's my purpose here? What's the purpose of all this? Or is it another just church thing that becomes, let's go through these days and, oh, now we count 50. After the Sabbath, during the Days of Unleavened Bread, we'll start counting toward the Feast of Pentecost. The receiving of God's Holy Spirit, the acknowledgement of the first fruits, and then on into the fall festivals, the rest that applies to the rest of all mankind and the return of Jesus Christ with his saints. Verse 21, it says, who through him do believe in God, and as I was going through these verses, we were speaking last night and talking about this, that there's doctrinal information that you'll find through the scriptures all the time. Here's your nature of God all the time. It's always referring to Jesus Christ and his relationship with the Father. So here, who through Jesus Christ do believe in God. Who? God. God the Father. Who raised him up from the dead? And that's another question that many people don't think of. If Jesus Christ was one, and He's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, then how could you die and resurrect yourself? It would never make sense. So we understand there was a Father, and Jesus Christ was dead. Dead, as you would say, as the doornail. For the first time in His existence, He ceased to live. That was, you know, a very sobering thought for the one that had eternal life existing in Him. And the world kind of doesn't believe that. Well, he kind of died physically, but then went down and talked to the demons or whatever. No, He was dead for 3 days and three nights until He was resurrected. He raised Him up from the dead, and it says He gave Him glory. When did He give Him glory? He gave Him glory when He went back to the Father as the wave sheaf offering. Remember, He says, "Now my time has come. Glorify me with the glory that I had when I was with you from the beginning." So when He was resurrected, He says, "Don't touch me yet. I've not yet ascended to the Father." He ascended, and we don't know the details of what happened, but I bet it was one special ceremony. It just doesn't say it. Because God is the God of pomp and circumstance and ceremony. I bet His Father couldn't wait to receive Him. "Well done, my son. You're here, and this will never happen again. You did it. You suffered. And He gave your life as a ransom for everyone. And now your pain, you'll never find that again. But these other people, they're going to have to follow your path." And we have a mediator that understands that. That understands pain and understands suffering. So He raised Him up from the dead, gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Because He's going to accomplish this purpose that began at Passover with Him and with us and continues as first fruits. And then on into the very family of God. So we're baptized in this water, raised up, forgiven of our sins, and then not yet part of the family of God yet, though. Because why? Because you have to have that begettal of God's Spirit that makes you a part of the family of God. It's actually a piece of God. The begettal of the Holy Spirit, that seed within us that grows and now is going to produce those fruits of God's Spirit. Verse 22, "Seeing that you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit," look at this, unto unfeigned or genuine, sincere love of the brethren, "see that you love each other with a pure heart fervently," in other words, passionately, zealously, intensely. Not just a casual type thing, but truly, we love each other as God loves us. So I might say, if I could write this down with some kind of edible thing, I'd write down sincerity and truth on here. I'm eating the bread of sincerity and truth. What does that mean? I can eat it physically all day. But then I think about it, what does it mean spiritually for us? Do I have that true sincerity and genuineness? And this is a huge and incredibly important statement. So let's go to point two. Point one is we are made clean through Jesus Christ. Point two is through His sacrifice we no longer bear the burden of guilt, since there's no sin upon us, is there? You are truly forgiven of sins. That's got to be the greatest feeling, and it is for me. You know, as I baptized and people are raised up out of the water and you realize that God has actually forgiven them, I'm looking at absolutely clean Christians. And I myself as well, because I take the example from the priesthood, from Old Testament, that before I do any ceremony, I ask God to cleanse me of all iniquity that I can serve Him in righteousness. And I believe He does that, but I don't want to go before His presence and in service to Him, bearing sin upon myself. I truly believe that God forgives me. I want to baptize somebody that I'm clean as well. So there you are, standing in righteousness and cleanliness before God until we make our next error, which as humans, we know that we do, but we no longer bear that burden of guilt since there's no sin upon us. You know, the weight we try to tend to carry ourselves is gone. Matthew chapter 11. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. And let's look at verse 25, beginning here. And here's the attitude when we talk about sincerity and truth and character and integrity and humility, by the way. Matthew 11, verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. There's that once again. There's the relationship, the Father and the Son. Excuse me, you've heard these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Remember Paul's words? And we sing it, not many wise men now are called, not many noble brethren. And we think about this. We don't deserve this. Truly we don't. It's through God's mercy and love that he called us. Verse 26, even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows the Son except through the Father. So we see the process. The Father actually has to call, but you can't come to the Father unless you accept Christ as your personal Savior. Temple rents in two during those days when he died and took his last breath, symbolizing again our personal access before to you, to your Father in heaven. No longer through a priesthood, but you yourself have got access to the Father in heaven. Neither does any man know the Father except through the Son, and he whomever the Son will reveal him. This is why you will not find a true minister of God giving altar calls. It's not the minister that calls. Verse 28, come unto me, all you hate labor, and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 28, very important to us, that through the week and through the month are heavy laden. What does he say? Come to me. Bring your burdens to me. Bring your aches and your pains to me. God, I'm hurting. Even physically. God, I'm hurting. I'm suffering. Please give me relief. Give me relief from my mental anguish sometimes, which can be worse than the spiritual or mental anguish for many people. Come to you. Come to me, you who labor, who are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your souls. This is the nature, the character of Jesus Christ that he exemplified in the foot washing. Yes, I'm your Lord and Master. Yes, I'm going to come in power and in glory, but I'm he who serves. I understand your troubles. I understand your pains, he says. I've been through it. One thing that will be planned for this year is to take a close life at the look of Jesus Christ, the way that he functioned on this earth, the way that he worked with a variety of different personalities. We were speaking of this morning. We go to the Myers-Briggs testing, and some of us know about that. I still can't remember all those initials and who's what. I've got a few of them. I know the extrovert and introvert. You know, but some of those have some value because you realize Jesus Christ called a bunch of different guys, didn't he? A different men with different personalities. Peter, the zealous one, always sticking his foot in his mouth. And the extroverts normally tend to do that. Introverts, since they don't talk as much, it's less time for you to put your foot in your mouth. And that's what happens sometimes. But God called a wide variety of personalities. Well, guess what? We can be different people, and yet we can love each other the same. We can be unified, and we can be one, even though that we're different. That's the way that God made it to be. We'll see that, how we handle different situations, because we need to emulate our elder brother and learn to think the way that he thinks, taking on the mind of Christ. Verse 30 says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So why does the life of a Christian seem to be so difficult at times? Look at verse 28 again. Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden. Come to me. We have to go to God and talk to him and have that relationship with him. Brings us to point three. Point three. Point two, again, through his sacrifice, we no longer bear the burden of guilt, since there's no sin upon us. The third point is we acknowledge the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the grace of God the Father each time we ask for his forgiveness, not just at Passover. Every time we get on our knees, I'm sure everyone here, you get on your knees and you say, I'm so tired of doing this. Not of doing good, you're so tired of blowing it. Do you ever get tired of blowing it? I get so frustrated and so tired of blowing it. whatever the cause is to make us do that, you may be tired, you may be frustrated. You know how the word goes, well, I've added up to here. We could have it up to here. We still have to be Christians. It could get so frustrating at times. And God understands that. He understands that we're but dust. But He still expects us to set the bar high and to be ready for some of that thing. That's why I marvel at this. I get myself ready at a golf game. I get on that first tee and I look out there. I'm going, oh, I really hope I can hit it to the fairway. But as I see that ball sailing and all of a sudden it takes that curve, I go, there it goes. I got to go look for a ball. And guess what happens? I really try to redeem myself from that. Usually if I go in to find a ball in the woods, I look for another ball. So I go, you know something? I ended this game and I've got more balls than I started with. So something satisfying about that too. So you find ways to deal in life that you can handle certain things, don't you? Find a way to work it out. That you can be happy. That you can be joyful. Why would I play golf if it's going to be miserable? It's supposed to be relaxing, not uptight. And again, every time I watch some of the pros, or a Phil Mickelson or a Tiger Woods, there it goes. They hit it to the woods. Pros do it. So why should I get aggravated? Again, that's just some examples. But we acknowledge the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the grace of God the Father each time we ask for His forgiveness. This is faith. This is belief. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. This is the faith that we have to have. And once again, because of the seriousness of this throughout the year, I truly do believe, and I would worry if it wouldn't, I would truly be concerned if it wasn't this way. But I've seen the sobriety at a Passover service of God's people. And when I see the seriousness of that, I think, you know, there's a seriousness. God knows the heart of everybody, but I believe that we're totally serious about coming before Him and reaffirming our commitment. God, we want to do this right. And thank you so much for your sacrifice. And we do put out the warning signal from Paul as far as not taking the Passover irreverently, disrespectfully. That's why there's such a seriousness. It's the most serious time of the year. And yet again, the mixed emotions, there's joy in there as well. Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, He exists, that He's a rewarder of those who diligently, that word diligently is important, diligently seek Him. So I'll say again, you try to find ways to be more diligent. The question is, do I really need to keep and eat unleavened bread every day during the days of unleavened bread? Do you want to be diligent or do you want to forget? Here's a way to be diligent, providing a way. Carry some with you. Have it at home. Make sure you have some during your meal, but not just to eat it, but to think about what you're doing. How do I be more diligent in doing what God wants me to do? Psalm 103, verse 8. Psalm chapter 103 and verse 8. The wonderful God that we serve here is spoken about here in verse 8, Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. Well, verse 9 says He does get mad then, doesn't He? Just as any father would. You get upset. And for, again, a kind of a neat thing about parenthood, people have had kids. Get mad at your kids? What a test that is sometimes. Yes, we get angry. But you know, when you love your children, you know, sometimes we're merciful to a fault sometimes because we certainly don't want to enable. We want to teach as well. But verse 10, it says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high as the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who revere Him. As far as the east is from the west, He's removed our transgressions for us. We're the ones that pull them up. We're the ones that bring them up. If God remembers them no more, here's a little hint of something you can do. That's why I pointed out sometimes with a little bit of humor in there. that I hesitate to go back to my high school reunion. Not because I did something totally horrible and awful, but before I was called, you look back and go, I didn't do such dumb things. And then I go back there, and the first person I meet brings up something that I did. I go, why can't you remember good things? Why did you remember that one? I don't want to come here anymore. Because they bring up the old man. And once again, I'm not saying don't go to your reunions. You can really have a fun time, too, sometimes, and see everybody as they're now about 50 years older. And very interesting, very humbling sometimes as well. But, you know, that's the way that we look at things and perceive things so well, that God is so merciful. And could not we ask, God, if you're able to cast them away, if you're able to forget them, would you please allow me to forget it? Could I please never bring this up? Could I push it as far as east as from the west too? Could you cause me not to remember that anymore and just remember the good memories? But also it gives us allowance to be able to say, I am changed. I don't do that anymore. Verse 13 says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who revere him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. But every time we come before him, we forget. He forgives us, and that's what our faith and belief is. Bringing us to point four. So here's our task, our burden. Our burden is to diligently / sincerely get rid of what caused or causes us to sin. Put out the leaven. I bring up that commercial from years ago. A guy driving with a really loud muffler just wouldn't take care of it. So he comes up next to a red light. This was on a commercial. And the guy opens up his window and he goes, "Your muffler, fix it." It was that simple. Then the advertisement came up for the muffler company. Simple. It was a simple one. Fix it. Get it taken care of. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. See, if we don't fix it, and the dangerous thing, and I don't have this as a scripture, but I know it to be in Revelation chapter 3, that if we don't overcome, God says, if you don't overcome, if you don't repent, he'll remove our candlestick. He says, the time will come that he'll go, I see that certain people are not serious anymore. I'm going to remove your candlestick. A lot of candlesticks have been removed. We've got evidence of that from people that we used to fellowship that did not take this seriously. And they forgot. It's evident they weren't being diligent about it. And finally, you know, came to kind of laugh it off that it was, you know, it was just no big deal. All these things that we did in putting out leaven and eating unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread were now laughed about. 2 Peter 3, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein will be burned up. And seeing then and noticing then that all these things will happen and be done away, what manner of persons you ought to be in holy conduct and holiness. That's speaking about living, God living in us, which is done by the laying on of hands with God's Holy Spirit stirred up within us, that people will look at this and go, you know, this is a godly person, a reflection of God in Jesus Christ. Verse 12, looking for and hastening to the coming day of God, wherein the heavens will, being on fire, will be dissolved and elements melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, even though that's going to take place, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherein, beloved, saying, you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Just like Jesus Christ, the one that was blameless, without spot, that we can be a reflection of Jesus Christ. How is that possible? How is that possible? To be in peace, without spot, and blameless. You could put there in parentheses, go back to point one. We are made clean through Jesus Christ. When you pray and ask forgiveness, you get up, no more sin. You're without spot.
as hard as that is to believe sometimes, that's the belief that a Christian needs to have. That's the faith. That's the true belief. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to get up again, 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 I'm going to get up again, and I'm never going to stop trying. I don't care what it takes, but I'm going to overcome this, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to get rid of this thing. How hard it takes, the frustration levels that are there sometimes, but I'm not going to give up. So when I hear something, as we've been through the multiple splits within God's church over the years, when somebody tells me, if this ever happens again, I'm done. Do you hear what you just said? Did you hear what you just said? You just resigned yourself to failure because no one can guarantee that a corporation will exist until the return of Jesus Christ. There are no guarantees because people are people. And people can fail and fall and make mistakes. And people cannot repent and start a different direction. So we've got to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, I'm going to get through this. And God, with your power, I will overcome it. I will overcome and I will endure. Joshua chapter 14, or I'm sorry, chapter 24. The same statement was made toward these people. There was an expectation that when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they would dump these things. Because they had been used to paganism. They have been brought out of paganism. Even those, there were those that said it in Goshen that were trying to serve God and worship God. But look what they came out of. And you wonder what kind of characteristics or things that they came out of. You know, for years, we believed in God. I didn't understand the truth, but I did believe in God. But I had these other things from the world that I carried. Cursing. You know, other things. Whatever it might be, that baggage that I carried that I had to dump and get rid of. I came out of that. I came out of Egypt to an entire way of life. We still have to live in this society, though, don't we? We used to say, well, you know, you got to come out of the world. You've all heard that. Wait a second. That's not what Christ said. What do you mean come out of the world? I got to live in this world. You've got to live in this world. What do you say to come out of? In Revelation, it says, come out of her. Who? The system. The society. Christ prayed in his prayer, I pray that you should not take them out of the world. You've got to live in it. And the only way you can survive it is through the breath of God's Spirit. That's how we handle it. That's how we see. There's a difference here. I don't do that. I don't cheat. I don't lie. I don't swear. That's what I'm. And those are the smaller things, by the way. The harder things are involved with the attitudes. We still have to do that. Verse 14 of Joshua 24. Therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. You see, this is not only a new covenant concept. It was a term under the old covenant. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Back to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This word purge, I'd like to go into this a little bit more, but maybe it's a sermonette. Purge. Verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5 says, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Once you start into something, you know, here's what mankind does. Somebody recently was asked, well, do you lie? Well, it's a white lie. I didn't know there were colors. Which one? A variety of colors is worse? But see what happens? You start the white lie. And we've got all kinds of examples. There were TV shows. The whole series, the whole start for a half hour was based on somebody started with a lie. If you remember the show Three's Company, normally that's what happens. Somebody lied, and the rest of their show was spent on either trying to cover it up, and it just got them deeper all the time. They made kind of a humor about it. So in a way, you know, unless you really saw that, people would justify it. Oh, it's just, you know, it's just a lie. And today, I think probably about... The last I saw from an account that was taken from a survey, 80% of people believe it's okay to lie. I've got to find that so I can bring that proof, but I remember seeing that. And you know how many people trust today? We'll take the difference. If 80% believe that it's okay to lie, how many people do you think trust others? 20%. It would make sense. Well, if you believe in lying, why should I trust you? I don't know. What do you have to say? Well, let me be honest with you first. I mean, when you really think this out, you see the importance when Christ said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And Solomon's words, let your words be few. See, you don't stick your foot in the mouth all the time. That's what we work on. Verse 7 says, therefore, purge out the old leaven. Purge it out. That seems to be more than just, get rid of it. And again, this is symbolized sometimes too in what I did the other day. You got the bags ready. There it is. I wonder if you all did that. Get your last garbage bag ready. Of all the rest of the stuff, take it out. It's purged. It's out. I had to remember to vacuum the vacuum cleaner. Get rid of it all. Take that last bag out. Throw it in. Again, the symbolism is there. I think we understand. This is what we're supposed to do spiritually. And that's got to be more important. That you may become a new lump as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So as I brought this, I didn't want to make you feel uncomfortable, because there is a difference. This is not the Passover wafer. This is just an unleavened bread wafer that's used for Passover. The ones that Passover had a blessing, a thankfulness before God. And what's left of that at Passover, by the way, is disposed of. It's not eaten. Normally, sometimes people will burn it. They'll send it down the septic system, whatever it might be. It's never used for another purpose. The wine is poured out. The Israelites would pour out the remaining onto the ground as Christ's blood was spilled. So traditionally, the teaching is in the church that that's what normally is done. Someone has got a responsibility of doing that. This is not the Passover wafer. This is now the unleavened bread. This is not the sacrifice. This is not the body and bread of Christ. This is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we're not taking of that as we did during the Passover. That's why some of that would be uncomfortable going, why do we have Passover and then it's okay to eat leavening during that day and then we start the days of unleavened bread? Because the symbolism is totally different. And God wanted to make sure that we understood that. That is a total separate thing. This is the Passover. This is the body and blood of Christ. And now, I want you to think about this next one. Now, you've got a job to do. Christ fulfilled his, and now we've got work to do and thinking about what we need to do now to follow up on that that reaffirmation that we did. So, I don't know if any of us did this yet. We haven't really had an opportunity because we ate with you all last night and then had some unleavened wafers this morning with some of our breakfast. But did you ever experience taking a bite of leavened bread during these days and then as you're taking the bite, you recognize what you just did? Many have done that. So many have done this. I don't know. Maybe you've done it in different ways. Some I've heard in the stories that they spit it out, blah, blah, or something like that, or in a bag or whatever. You wanted to get it all out. The example of purging is there that you recognize I'm not supposed to be eating this. You spit it out. Think about this. Isn't that what God wants us to do with sin? Spit it out? Purge it? Not just think casually about it, but really have the attitude, I want this out of my life and I want it as far from me as can be. Have you considered that God would love us to have this attitude when it comes to sin? What did the Apostle Paul tell the Romans in Romans 12, verse 9? He said, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that was his, not just dislike it, abhor it. So one of our jobs is to come to see sin for what it is and to hate it, not to just dislike it, but to actually look at it like God describes sometimes the people that go back into the world. How does he describe it? Not in a very nice way for those that might be eating a meal. He says it's like a dog returning to its vomit. It's pretty nauseous, and that's how God wants us to look at sin. He said, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Bring us to point five, last point here. We must diligently and sincerely eat the unleavened bread, replacing evil with good. We must diligently and sincerely eat the unleavened bread, replacing evil with good. There is a replacement. We've heard about that too. You know, if you empty up the bottle, you got to put something back in to fill it up to take its place. Verse 8 of this same scripture in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, speaks of, in verse 8 it says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice, that is evil intent and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So this was being kept all the way back for thousands of years, back to when Israel was to come out with the unleavened cakes. And then in the New Testament, when the church started doing this as well, keeping these same days, just the same way we are, they got rid of their leavening. But again, the emphasis was on the spiritual as well, with the physical being there so people could really understand it. Sincerity, the unleavened bread of sincerity, meaning free from pretense, no false displays. You are who you are. You know, it's very interesting that, you know, we have a lot of displays out there. The one thing that's been said about our president, people may not like what he does, but that's who he is. They'll say that. I don't know him or his character, but that's when we evaluate certain things, you go, I might not like what he does, but that's, he doesn't play games. That's who he is. And so you get others that you don't know who they are. I think I would rather have, if I was going to have a choice, I might not like what you do, but at least you're honest about it. You know, then you can actually pray for someone that, you know, like we should be doing for our leadership anyway. Sincerity, free from pretense, not assumed or put on. It's genuine. It's honest. It's frank. The Greek meaning is, as we've gone through messages, without wax. The Greek meaning for sincerity is, you know, they used to sell pottery. And the one that was sincere, meaning it didn't have a crack in it, so they wouldn't seal it with the wax. Interesting where that came. You had pottery that was sincere. No cracks and no blemishes. It was the real thing. Diligence, meaning persistent effort or work. A steadiness of application. Attention to duties. Joshua chapter 22, verse 5. Go back to Joshua again in chapter 22 and verse 5. Here it says, take diligent heed. And it had to be. You look back and you see, why did they have to be so diligent? Because there were so many causes and so many reasons to go astray. And we've got the testimonies of Israel as they came out of Egypt. So many ways that they were led astray. Was somebody saying, oh, here come the Egyptians. Here they come. What did God say? We sing it. Be not afraid, my people. Trust in God. How many times has He delivered us? And Israel, you forgot. You didn't remember all the things that God did to even deliver you out of this. And you're saying, you're doing this again? You're fearing again? He said, take diligent heed to do the commandments and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways. Don't forget, again, this covers everything. People just keep thinking sometimes the Ten Commandments. No, everything. All the way. All what Christ spoke. Israel said, we will listen to all the words that you've told us, and they didn't. There was no diligence. There was no sincerity. It was all talk. It says to cleave to Him. Here's the difference. Here's what to ask yourselves during the days of unleavened bread. Am I cleaving to God? Or am I cleaving to the necessities of this world? Am I cleaving to something else? Or is God first and foremost in my life? And it says to serve Him with all your heart, soul, your mind. God said Israel didn't have the heart. But he says to you, I've given you the heart. You've got no excuse. You simply have to stir it up. He says, I've given you my spirit to have the heart. You've quenched it instead of stirring it up. That's the true Christian is going to think about this during the week, and we're going to make our course corrections. And each year we'll get better. You know, once again, we talk about the best feast ever. Can this one not be the best feast ever? Do we have to talk about the best feast as far as the Feast of Tabernacles? Or can this be a best feast ever? Could this be our best Passover ever? It can. Every year we should get stronger and better and closer to God and understand these things of cleaving and abhorring and hating sin. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24. Ephesians 6, verse 24, Paul said, Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. So again, so many different words in so many different places that speak of this sincerity, which is so not just saying, I love you, God, but sincerely meaning it. We get those examples too. How many people are professing love today? Well, I love you. I hear it all the time. Love is so watered down and polluted and perverted. What does it mean anymore? The Clint Black song. Love is not something that you say. It's something that you do. Let's go to Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Paul was speaking to Titus here, a warning about the examples of others. Titus 3, verse 10, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. See, the circumcision should have known better. They had the law of God. Now, sometimes, you see, they didn't have Facebook back then. And texting. There's a lot more danger in those of the circumcision today falling into these traps. Verse 11, it says, whose mouths must be stopped, they subvert whole houses, teaching things which they shouldn't for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, says, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. See, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's wrong with a statement like this? The Cretans are always liars. And we see accusations flying all the time around which shouldn't be a part of God. There's nothing wrong, as I said, with dealing with an issue, handling an issue, the truth or falseness of an issue. But to indict somebody as a person is God's judgment. So it's an accusatory statement. Does this exist in the churches of God today? I'll let you be the judge of that, but let it not be found among us. Verse 16, it says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Verse 3, it says, even speaking of the differences in the church, verse 2, the older men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and love and patience. That's sincerity and truth, by the way. Verse 3, to the older women, that they be in behavior, it becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, and teachers of good things. And here's the relationship in the church, which is harder to have nowadays because of the scattering, and I realize that, but don't give up, please. You know, encourage the older women, encourage the younger women. When we have younger women, when they come in, make sure we encourage them. You know, teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God not be blasphemed. Yet young men, exhort to be sober-minded. Say, hey, younger men, this is not too difficult to teach when you can see the examples of spring break. I want to party. I want to get wasted. That's what our kids confront. And all this garbage that's out there. Just look at how cool that Satan makes it look. I mean, what's wrong with a little bit of partying in our youth, right? We call it party. Let's party down. I remember that. Came out of Egypt out of that one. It's not party down. It's have a night like we did yesterday. Where you get warm fellowship and great food. And yes, wine and some other drink. But in moderation. And our focus is on what God is doing, what God wants us to do, and thinking about these days. And remembering the words of Solomon for our youth, saying, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Verse 7, it says, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, sobriety, and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about you. Verse 11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, deny ungodly and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a pure, exclusive, or distinctive, right here. Don't forget the peculiar people, remember that? That he might, again, redeem us when he redeems from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar, a unique, remember it says here, to purify to himself. Once again, we realize we can't do it by ourselves. So it's through Jesus Christ, not only do we acknowledge that sacrifice, but then we go to Father through Jesus Christ and go, now I need the strength. I need the strength to put this out. And we're purified through him. Made clean through that unblemished lamb. He might purify to himself a peculiar, meaning a distinctive and an exclusive people, zealous of good works, which takes us on to the next part, doesn't it? What's the next part? What's the peculiar people? What's the Feast of Pentecost called? The Feast of Peculiar People. The Feast of First Fruits. A distinctive people. It says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise you. Why? Because we're not subject to man, but we're subject to God. Okay, in 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll one scripture after this that's left. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter was speaking here to people that have been called by God. It says, to them who have obtained like precious faith. Once again, you can see the doctrine here of the nature of God. Here, once again, you can go to any book, and it speaks of these introductions, speak of the relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ. No Holy Spirit mentioned, even though we know what it is. Here, once again, like precious faith through the righteousness of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit. No, it doesn't say that. And it would really be a slam if that Holy Spirit was a person, wouldn't it be? Once again, right here, grace and peace be multiplied to you. How is grace multiplied? That's God's favor. That's through sincerity and truth. Be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. According to his divine power, has given to us to all things that pertain to life and godliness, living by every word of God, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be the partakers of the divine nature. Wow, you look at that, that's the understanding that no one else has. Partakers of divine nature. What's the plan? That we become part of the God family, of which those that have got God's Spirit are now a part of God's family. You are baptized and resurrected out of the dead man, out of the water, cleansed, receive the Holy Spirit, making us part of the family of God. Receiving that begettle of his power to be stirred up. And so verse 5, once again, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue or goodness, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge moderation, to moderation patience, and patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off, and is forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Once more he brings this up. With the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fail. What a goal to shoot for. This is what the people of God shoot for. That's how important these days are. So let's look at these 5 points again. One, we're made clean through Jesus Christ, the Lamb without blemish. Two, through Christ's sacrifice, we no longer bear the burden of guilt since our sins are washed away. Three, we acknowledge the sacrifice of Christ and the grace of God the Father each time we ask for his forgiveness. And oh yes, if I were to bet on it, we're all going to fall again. I wish I could say we were not. And I would hope not to. So let's be diligent so we don't. And four, our burden, our task, our responsibility as committed Christians is to diligently and sincerely get rid of what causes us to sin in the first place. And five, we must diligently and sincerely eat the unleavened bread as a good example, to think about it during the week, replacing evil with good. Let's close here with Revelation 19. Revelation 19, because this is the track that we're on. This is the first exciting part of the plan. This has to do with us. This has to do with the very few that God has called and the very few that are chosen. This is the time that we're going to look forward to, that hopefully in the future, as we are a church, we are the people of God. It's not a building. It's a people. And eventually, sometime soon, maybe you'll look at me and I'll look at you. You'll look at each other and go, you made it. Yes, you made it. Won't that probably be happening? Because even within the church, I don't know your heart. You don't totally know my heart. So are we really locked onto this? Well, guess what? The time will tell. Because there's going to be that time where you look back, and what's going to be great about this, because there will be no butt backaches. You know, we have foot washing ceremonies now where it's hard to get up anymore. They didn't have that problem. But everything hurts as you get older. It's frustrating. No more of that. It's done. No more cancers that are so frustrating with all these diseases and everything that's coming upon. No more of that. It's done. You look and go, wow, hey, I wonder if we'll tease about that. You got a pretty good looking spiritual body there. God's really blessed us. What will we look like, really? Well, we don't know what God will look like, but it's those we'll see him as he is. But it's going to be great. And this is what it talks about. A voice came from the throne in that, Revelation 19:5. Praise our God, all you servants and those who revere him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Who is the wife? The church of God. How did you make yourself ready? The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And you purged the old sins. And you never gave up. And God would say, you know, he would say, I didn't stop trying. I wasn't perfect. He goes, I know. I watched you live your life. And you never gave up. And you overcame by the blood of the Lamb. To her it was granted that she be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the right fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The fine linen. So there's something about works, isn't there? The world professes that you don't do works. Just come to Christ, just acknowledge that he is, and you don't have to change anything. Now, part of this feast is the repentance aspect. But now this has to do with, once you've repented, Now we fill it up with good things, with the sincerity and truth. He said, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And just like we did yesterday, you get little pieces of this. You know, we sat down for a meal yesterday, which was pretty nice, and a pretty nice place, and some good drink, and wow, some pretty nice steaks and food. Imagine what this is going to be like. You've never had steak like this before. You know, and people tasted that wine one time when Christ did that miracle. It was no doubt not Gallo, not Mogan David. It was God's wine. You're all going to get a sip of this because Christ said, I'll not partake of this until the kingdom. Could you imagine doing that toast at the marriage supper? Can you see that? That's what this is all about, getting to that time. Write to me, these are the true sayings of God. So as the Pharaoh, portrayed by Yul Brynner in the epic movie The Ten Commandments, yet powerfully and truthfully emphasized in God's Word, so it is written, and so it will be done. Amen to that. Have a great and wonderful Days of Unleavened Bread.